Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's writing to the Christians there at Philippi, and he's telling them there a first verse in this chapter to rejoice. That's a present tense, continuous action. Continue to rejoice, not in your circumstances, not in your good looks or your money, but in the Lord. Saved people can do that. Number of verses on rejoicing in the Lord in Psalm 5, verse 11, for example. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Wonderful, joyful in the Lord. We can. Then in Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Not in circumstances, but in thee always. In Psalm 9, verse 14, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Then in John 16, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in Philippians 2, in verse 18, Paul says to the church at Philippi, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain. Paul wanted to rejoice because the Philippians were doing well, that he didn't run in vain. They're still serving the Lord. And then in Philippians 4:4, we know this one. I'll say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice always. Never stop. In the Lord we can have joy continuously. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I think we all know this one too. Let's say it together. Rejoice evermore. Period. Just two verses. Two words. Rejoice evermore. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, perhaps you know this one as well. Talking about the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. His joy is unspeakable. It certainly is full of glory. We praise the Lord for that. Let's read verse number 2 together. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the circumcision. Now that word beware, in both times, it's a present continuous action. Continue to be aware of these things. That word for to beware is just simply blepo, to turn the eyes on something. Now, what the dogs are, I don't know. Some have said maybe they're homosexuals, dogs. Beware of them. They're bad things, whatever they are. Not the physical dogs, but these are spiritual dogs that are not right. And then as far as the concision, again, I don't know what that is. Different people have speculated. Some cuttings, what it means to cutting. I may refer to the tattoos of many people, I don't know. But it's the cuttings. Whatever it is, you know what that middle thing is. Beware of evil workers. Watch out for them. Watch out, they're all over the place. Evil workers, whether they're in government, whether they're in churches, whatever they are, denominations, in schools, outside where you meet them. Beware. Watch out for them and don't have anything to do with them. There's other verses on beware. For instance, in Matthew 7, verse 15, the Lord Jesus used this word beware. Beware of false prophets. Many false prophets, false teachers in various churches all over the world. Notice what he defines a false prophet. Which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now who would be afraid of the sheep? But they're really wolves. But they come in sheep's clothing, these false prophets. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Many people can't detect a ravening wolf because they come in sheep's clothing. These false teachers all over the place. There's a new church across the street. I don't know what it says. There's a church, a huge number of people, maybe the Lutherans sold it to them. I don't know whether false teachers, what they are, don't know what they believe, but we've got to beware of any false prophets that are coming. Then in Matthew 16:6, the Lord Jesus again cautions his disciples. He said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Leaven, the false teaching of these men. They taught different views. They were against the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, beware. We have a lot of leaven people. False teaching is called leaven. And false teachers should not be part of us. We should beware, take a look at them, and stay away from them. Then in Colossians 2, in verse 8, there's an interesting beware. First, before we do that, Luke 12, 15. Again, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, the people who are listening, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, that's an important thing to beware of. Take a look at, I want more of this, I want more. Not that we're not trying to stop advancement, but wrongfully wanting things that don't belong to us, the leaven, the covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I had someone call me today and said that the heart implant that they had in their body cost $46,000. Just for a little something. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance. I said, how are you going to pay for that? So, well, fortunately it's covered under insurance, but boy, $46,000. Beware of covetousness. In other words, not the abundance of things we possess. So that's not part of our life. I'm glad we possess things. We grow glory in the possession and want more possessions. Want more of the Lord, yes, but not more possessions. Then Colossians 2 and verse 8. It's interesting, beware, take thought and continuous action, lest any man spoil you. Christian believers are many times spoiled. What's the spoiling come from? Through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of man, rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And this must be scriptural and biblical, lest we be spoiled. Lots of philosophies around, lots of people saying this and that. We've got to follow the scriptures, the word of God. Let's read verse number 3 together. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The spiritual circumcision of our hearts, not the Jewish circumcision physically, but probably the circumcision of the heart, worshiping God. These Christians at Philippi worship continuously in the Spirit and continuously rejoice, as again present tense, in Christ Jesus. There again is rejoicing. We can rejoice in Him, though we may not rejoice in what we go have to eat together, or what we wear, where we live, what our circumstances are, but rejoice in the Lord Jesus. The last part of this verse is what I call the message, the title of the message, where I have no confidence in the flesh. Not some confidence, in a little bit, no confidence. Our flesh will get us down. And to have confidence is terrible. There's some verses on confidence I'd like us to look at very briefly. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, he said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So man and princes let us down, but not the Lord. Then in Proverbs 14, 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. We can have confidence in the Lord and trusting in Him. Then Proverbs 25, 19. This is a verse that many of us should know and memorize and follow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Broken tooth, foot out of joint, can't walk on it. I tell you, we have lots of confidence sometimes. Unfaithful people in time of trouble. You've got to trust in the Lord, not unfaithful people of any kind. And then Acts 28, verse 31. Paul's a prisoner. He's saying, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forget. He preached with confidence. He tells his testimony in chapter 28. And he's trusting the Lord. And then Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, talking about confidence again, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in Him. Access to Him at the right hand of God, those that are genuinely saved. And Christians, confidence. Faith access with confidence. And then 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4. Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Confidence in these people. I hope that they followed him. Trust that they did. Now, the topic is no confidence in the flesh. A number of verses on the flesh. Let's take a look at some of them. No confidence. In Romans 7, verse 8, Paul says it honestly, and every one of us should agree with Paul. We know it together. Let's say it together. For I know that in me, it is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. No good thing. Paul was high in mind, but still in my flesh, he says, no good thing. You can't trust and have confidence in our flesh. In Romans 8, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, we're debtors, now that we're saved, not to the flesh. We're not debtors. We don't trust our flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, he shall die. If he through the Spirit mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, he shall live. And then in Romans 13, verse 14, I think we know this, we can say it together if we know it. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. No provision. I always like to illustrate, a person is trying to get off smoking or alcohol or something, if he puts a couple of cartons of cigarettes in the closet, just in case, he's making provision for the flesh to go back. He's putting a couple of bottles of whatever he drinks in another closet, and he's trying to quit that thing, he's making provision for the flesh. Make no provision to fulfill the lust thereof. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, how God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to confound those that are mighty, the base things to confound and to despise things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Then the final verse on that section, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So he just wipes out all these lies and things. We should not glory in his presence in our flesh. In Galatians 5:16, that first verse, we know that one together, I say it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Flesh and Spirit. Now those that are genuinely saved have an indwelling Holy Spirit with us for all eternity. But we also have our flesh, and they're battling, and they're fighting one another. We can't follow the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. But the Holy Spirit must be the one in charge of our lives. And then in Galatians 5:19 and following, it gets the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and all of them are listed. Adultery, all these works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It's just 17 of them, he's just many more. He lists these. And we cannot trust in our flesh. It has all these things, but the Spirit of God must be the one in charge of our lives if we're genuinely saved. In Galatians 6 and verse 8, we know this one, I think. Let's say it. For he that soweth to this flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit versus sowing to the flesh. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Now Paul says to the church at Ephesus, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, what were they in? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. So that was the past. Let it make it past, not present, the future, but the past. In 1 John 2:15-17, we know this one, I believe. Let's say it together. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the world, but of the flesh. And the is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The flesh is something we cannot and must not trust in, depend upon. Let's read verse number 4 together. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, I more. Now Paul is writing this from his own standpoint. If you want to trust the flesh, well, I could do that more than a lot of people around me. All the things he's going to list them, some 7 different things to his credit, to his flesh. He could do it, and a lot of people, educated people, maybe even trained in the Bible, so they could lust in the flesh if they wish. Paul said he's not going to do it. He could have confidence in his flesh more than any other person that thinks he has wherewith he might lust. And trust and glory, I am more. Let's see some of the things that he's glorying in the next verse. Let's read verse number 5. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. All these things he could glory in. Because he was there with many Christians, many Jews rather, around him. He was circumcised the 8th day. He was a Jew from the very little babyhood. 8th days of his life. Stock of Israel. Now Israel was a glorious group, and they all knew that was fine. They all trusted themselves, however, but is an Israelite, a Jewish man from the birth. The tribe of Benjamin. It's a tiny tribe, but he's related to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not just a common, ordinary Hebrew, but he was a hard-working Hebrew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, one of the highest ones he could trust in that being Hebrew. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Not just a normal Jew, but one that was in leadership position. Pharisee, one of the leaders of the Jewish religion of that day. Trusting all these things. These are four different things. Five different things he could have trusted in. But there's two other things he could have trusted in. Let's read verse number 6 together. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Concerning zeal. He was a zealous Jew, a zealous Pharisee. He could trust in that zeal. The Jewish faith was like Paul believed, to persecute the church. He persecuted it, went from one place to another as a horrible thing, pursued after them. In fact, when the Lord saved his soul in Acts chapter 9, he was out to persecute the church. He was out to Damascus, trying to take the Jews, put them in prison, and slay them. Though not Jews, I mean the Christians that were born again. And he persecuted all the different ones. The Lord says, stop it. That is in the present tense, continuously persecuted. That's all he thought about. He's a Jew that hated Christians, persecuted Christians. That was part of his flesh. He was an avid persecutor and a religious crazy man against the Christians. That's the same way the Muslim people, the Islamic people today, the ISIS people, the Islamic religion, the Quran, if you read it closely, accurately, it says, kill the Jews. It says, kill the Christians. It says, kill the other Muslims. Don't go along with the powerful things they do. Kill and slaughter them. Persecute them. That's exactly what Paul was doing to the Christians. He didn't make a good ISIS person, wouldn't he, as far as killing the Christians. Many killings, millions of Christians being persecuted in foreign countries. Christians may not be Bible-believing Christians, but at least they have the name Christians, and they're slaughtering them. And touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said he's blameless. He could have gloried in that. The law, of course, is not the Word of God in the New Testament. It can't be perfect as far as that. But as far as the legal qualifications, he met all fulfillment, all the qualifications of the Jewish law. He was blameless. That word blameless is used different places. Let's look at a few of them. In Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. He talked to the church at Philippi, the believers. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Be blameless. We should be blameless in the generation we have here. It's a crooked, perverse nation in which we thrive with many different people going against the words of God, saying that homosexuality is wonderful. God says it's not wonderful, it's sin. They glorify adultery and fornication, all kinds of things, and theft and murder. They're not against that, but sometimes it's a terrible thing. But we must be blameless. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, perhaps you know this one, if we do, let's say it. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit, soul, and body, that's what makes us up. Inner works, the spirit and soul, the body's the outward, and may be blameless until he comes. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, talks about a pastor. Some of the qualifications of a pastor, they're not being used anymore in many churches. A bishop then must be, or bishop was a pastor, bishop, elder, the three duties in the same office, must be blameless. That word blameless in the Greek New Testament, someone that brings a charge against a pastor, he kills, he's a liar, he's innocent. If it's false, he can still be blameless, not being anything to speak. But they can say all kinds of things against him, but if it's false, he can still be blameless. They charge a lot of preachers, a lot of things. But first, he must be blameless. Second, he must be the husband of one wife. That means you can't have two wives, living wives. Husband of one wife. And that means he's got to have a man and a woman. Aner is the male, and Gune is the wife. Not two women, not lesbians, or not homosexual, two men. And some homosexual preachers are pastors. Some lesbian women, pastors of churches. Violates the word of God as far as the qualification of what a pastor, bishop, elder is. Husband of one wife. Must be married. A lot of these bachelors out there trying to be preachers, no, he's not qualified. Don't be, In fact, later on it says, not in this particular verse, but it says you must have faithful children. You can't be a pastor who doesn't have children. That's another thing, you have to have children. In other words, you have to have the child knows how to behave. If you can't know how to rear a child, how do you take care of the house of God? Husband and wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, it talks about these pastors and deacons. Let them also first be proved, tested out before they're even brought up. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. No true thing they could say against them that is a terrible, terrible sin. Blameless. So these are some of the things that Paul could stand in favor of. He could boast about persecuting blamelessness in the law. Let's read verse number 7 again. But what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. All these things, these seven things, and probably many more, gain, I count as loss. That's a continuous action. I continuously count them loss for Christ. All these things were gained. That's the opposite. Once you came to Christ, you just threw away those things. Now, I don't know what you've thrown away once you become a Christian. I don't know what you've come for lost, but there's things that in the past you did that you don't want to do anymore. That's what Paul said. I persecuted Christians. I did all these things wrong. As far as that, they're lost. I wiped them out. I'm not going to repeat them. And I had gain. They were gained to me, but I can count them lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what every one of us should do for genuine Christians, is to continuously follow the Lord and consider Him great gain. As far as the word gain is concerned, there's a lot of different uses of it, but Proverbs 1:19, so are the ways of every man that is greedy of gain. That means money and influence and power, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Murders the owners to get gain and rob. That's a terrible type of gain. And then in Proverbs 15:27, another verse on this same subject, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, and he that hateth gifts shall live. Greedy of gain, money, authority, power. In Ezekiel 22:27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening to the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Dishonest money, dishonest privilege, you should never get that. Then in Matthew 16:26, I think we probably know this one, where Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Gain the whole world, millions and billions, lose his soul. Soros is a man, a socialist, communist type of a man. Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, is in cahoots with him, in business with him. He's got $26 billion, not million, billion dollars. Doesn't care a hoot about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gained the whole world. There are very few people in this world that have $26 billion, but he cares nothing about his soul. The Lord Jesus said, he gained the whole world, loses his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for says his life, his eternal life, is going to go to hell rather than heaven? It's a very important thing. The soul, the person, the individual. Then in Philippians 1:21, we know this one, let's say it together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. How do you know this? Because I believe he did die. In Acts chapter 14, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I believe he was. And he went home to heaven. 2 Corinthians, he says, here's what heaven was like. He told the whole situation. I knew a man 14 years ago, and within the body, I can't tell. Such I was caught up to the third heaven. He knew what heaven was like. He knew that dying was gain. In fact, he says in the book of Philippians, in that same chapter, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more needful for you, Philippians, to stay in the flesh so they can preach the word to you. He knew what gain was because he was there, a witness. God said, you can't say too much about it. Give him a thorn in the flesh. You want to tell everybody, that you want to be quiet. But he knew what he was talking about, to die is gain. Then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, he said, that's a good type of gain. Not a bad type, but a good guy. Then in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Suppose that gain, money, influence, prestige, is godliness? What's the answer to those people from such? Withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment, great gain. Great gain, godliness with contentment. We've got to be content with what we have. We may have much, we may have little, we may have great, who knows? We've got to be content if we're genuinely saved, the Christian believers. As far as loss, just one verse on loss, but in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, we'll refer to that a little bit later in the message, but if any man's Christian people, life will be burned, in other words, works of the flesh, burned at the judgment seat of Christ, he shall suffer a loss. And he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be saved, but he will not have the roars that a Christian should have. Let's read verse number 8 together. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Doubtless I count, continuous action, all things but loss for the excellency. Hyper echo is what the Greek word is. It means to be superior for all things, continuously. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Continuous excellency. Just got up and over and above everything else. All these other things that he had that were so precious to him, that were gained to him, now he counts as loss for the gain, the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. The loss of all things that he thought was wonderful, that was gained to him, now he suffered the loss. He's glad to put them behind him. Count them as refuse. And I count them but dung. Refuse, I consider all the time, but not even that I may win Christ. I don't know whether all of us have come to that conclusion. Whether the things of this life, and the glories of this life, and the rewards of this life, and the bounties of this life are more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that we will realize that whatever we have, whatever we think, whatever our attainments, whatever we do, that's excellent. We're not downing what we do, it is excellent. But to have the Word of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, far excelling, far superior anything that we have thought or done or anything that we are able to do, he's got to be that I may win Christ. Count them but refuse and garbage, and the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent and glorified in our midst, in our bodies, in our minds and thoughts. Let's read verse number 9 together. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. Just want to mention that righteousness of Christ, faith of Christ. That word, see, there are two types of genitives in the Greek language, objective genitive and subjective genitive. This, I believe, is an objective genitive. It's not faith of Christ, of Christ's faith, but it's faith in Christ as the objective genitive. Just like we say, I have a love for ice cream. The love of ice cream. It's not ice cream's love, it's love for ice cream. If you say, I have the love of spring, it means love for spring. Love of freedom. I mean, not freedom's love, but our love for freedom. So it's an objective genitive. Just want to clarify that. And having my own, not having my own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, as we see in other scriptures, which is the law, but it, which is through Christ. Righteousness, which is of God by faith. Various verses on righteousness, but there's no other way to get it, God's righteousness, except through him. Our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. We can't earn it, but his righteousness can be given by genuine faith in Christ. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Unto all men. The righteousness of God is by faith in the Savior, Lord Jesus. And once we have genuine faith in the Savior, God gives us absolute, perfect, 100% righteousness in our as our position. Now our state is anything but perfect righteousness. We're just human beings. But the righteousness of the books of heaven have a righteous standing with God. In Romans 4:3, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. That's faith. We know this one. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith counted to righteousness. Romans 4:13. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not of it to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness was given by faith. In Galatians 5 and verse 5, Through the Spirit, we wait for hope of righteousness, again, by faith. Righteousness by faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, talking about Noah before the flood. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, nobody had seen the flood ever before on this earth. Just a little bit of springs, water, the earth, and moisture, and dew from heaven. But he was moved with fear. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So it's really, God picked out Noah. There are thousands and millions of people probably on the earth at that time. He selected one man, Noah. He said, Noah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put a flood on this earth that's going to destroy everyone on this earth that's here. Everyone. I want you to do something, Noah. Build an ark. Huge ark. Some say because of the number 120 years, could be 120 years in building. A huge ark that would contain every animal, at least two of each one, some seven of the clean beasts. And they were small, they don't have to be huge, big ones, but just babies, at least they're there. And Noah didn't question the Lord. By faith, he said, Lord, I'll do what you tell me to do. It's a clear-cut job and task, and Noah said, I will do it. It took a long time. Probably his sons helped him, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, others perhaps. But the crowd that didn't believe, they said, they probably mocked him. It says he was the laughing stock of those people on earth. When the waters came, the floods came, but God shut the door. He probably knocked a lot of them. Please let us in, it's too late. Noah, he had righteousness by faith, and he believed God. We've got to believe the Lord in all the things that we do as well. Let's read verse number 10 together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is quite a desire of Paul that he had. He had many things in this earth, many things in this life. But the first thing he says is that I may know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. Different verses on knowing of him. We have to know him in the scriptures today. We can't know him any other place. No preachers, no teachers, no educational masters in school or college. It's the Bible that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. In Luke 10, 38, for example, the Lord Jesus, as he went, entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care for my sister? She hath left me to serve alone. That's all she thought about was serving. She said, that was something great. Bitter, therefore, that she come and help me. And Lord Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and worried and concerned and troubled about many things. You're concerned about serving meals. That's all right. But, adversity of conjunction. On the other hand, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She sat at his feet and learned the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should do the same, day by day. And then also in Luke 24, Paul said, I got to know him. Luke 24, 27. And this was after his bodily resurrection. And two found him on the road to Emmaus. He met them. And they said, who is it? He was hidden. They didn't understand, didn't see who was Jesus. It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Lord Jesus, not only in the New Testament, he's the Old as well. That's why I like to read Old and New as well. The things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, Emmaus, where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward even, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat and meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And as he broke the bread, they saw his hands, the wounds in his hands, And their eyes were open, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, this is a very important thing that they said. May it be said of us as we read the word and see of our Savior. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Tremendous blessings, our hearts burning within us. And Paul also said, that we know him, the power of resurrection. First of all, knowing him. Secondly, you want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul believed the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7:25, here's what the Lord Jesus is doing now. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost, many have said, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what the bodily resurrection is doing, Lord. His ascension to the Father's right hand, making intercession for those who are genuine Christians. Ever liveth. He'll never die. From everlasting to everlasting, Lord Jesus is there interceding because of this bodily resurrection. Then in 1 John 2 and verse 1, Apostle John has something to say about that as well. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, advocate with the Father, an intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The glory of his resurrection, he went up to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and make intercession for every true Christian. Then we need that intercession when we do what is wrong to help us. Then notice he also wants the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had a lot of sufferings. Lord Jesus had a lot of sufferings. I want to partake of the fellowship of his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27, Paul lists a few of these sufferings. Are they ministers of Christ, these false teachers? I speak as a fool. I am more, laborers more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, yet deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, who have been in the deep, in journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren. In earnestness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. What a list of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. I think he was able to have the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many sufferings that Paul had. And he sees, he understands what the Lord Jesus went through, not only by being spat upon and smacked before the cross, but bearing in his own body the sins of the whole world. Spotless, perfect Lamb of God, bearing wickedness and corruption and sin in his own body, terrible sufferings, unto death. 3 days and 3 nights, was buried, rose again bodily. But Paul entered into the sufferings of Christ, the fellowship. Then in Galatians 6:17, henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The marks, the heart, the hindrance, and the problems, and the sufferings. And then in Philippians 1 and verse 20, you perhaps know this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ magnified by the next verse, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He knew it was gain, he was there. And it's important that he fellowship with his sufferings, to die even. Then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, watch thou, talking to Pastor Timothy now, in all things, endure afflictions, for I am now ready to be offered. He knew what the offering was. He was killed. Tradition says the Roman governor took a big machaira, this 18-inch long sword, cut off his head. I'm now ready to be offered. Time my departure is at hand. But also, he says, I fought a good fight while I'm here below. I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Whenever the next one will say it, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So Paul knew the fellowship of his, and then be conformable unto his death, and understanding what it meant to be. Let's read the verse number 11 again. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection. Now this word resurrection, normally the Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. Eyes up, stasis to say stand up. Hoopstand, I think is the Hebrew, the Greek, the German, but don't know too much about German, but the anastasis is standing, physical, bodily resurrection. I remember at University of Michigan, as a student in sociology class, the teacher referred to resurrection. He believed it was bodily. All these modernists and crying or something else. And he said, standing up. He used that word, upstand, standing up. Now, that's a normal word, anastasis. Ana is up, stas is to stand. But this word is not anastasis, it's ex-anastasis. It's the out-resurrection of those who are resurrected among the dead. He wants to have the rewards of the Lord. That's what he's saying. I want to attain to the outer, not simply the resurrection. All the saved, joined again Christians are going to be raised. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be rewards given to those who have stood firmly for him. He wants to be in the reward section of the Christians that are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, the resurrection of the saved. We read that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, 50 and following. The saved brethren of flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Talking about believers, the saved people, we shall not all sleep, shall not all of us die, but we shall all be changed. The Lord Jesus could go back in the rapture, take us away without dying. Possible. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall rise first. Those dead Christians, new bodies, rise first, then those who are first saved, if we're here living, caught up together after them, and our mortal bodies be changed to immortal, deathless bodies. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, again, what the resurrection is of saved believers. Talking about the rapture, where the church could be come at any time, before any part of the tribulation is taking place, the Lord himself, not his angel, not other son, but the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, shall descend from heaven. He ascended to heaven. He's going to come back, descend from heaven, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have died and those saved people, rise first. Corruptible put on incorruptibility. Then we which are alive and remain at the rapture, if we're still living, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Our mortal bodies, death bodies, will put on immortality, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. And there are five different false teachings about the rapture. We won't go into all of them, but some say it doesn't even occur. Some say it's mid-tribulation, it goes through halfway through tribulation, some post-tribulation, some pre-wrath, some say it's not any occurring, but it's before any part of the tribulation takes place. Then, at some point in time in the future, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. There will also be the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be taking place. And we just very hurriedly say, they'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 10. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, 10 to 15, I've laid the foundation. Take heed how man builds thereupon. Other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then a man build upon the foundation three things, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are good things, worthwhile things. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Those burn up. Those are just not valuable things. Every man, every Christian person, his works shall be manifest. Can't hide that. The Lord knows all about it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try and test every man's work of what sort it is, what kind, not how much it is, but what sort. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, the fire will burn it up. If it's gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire will purify it, make it more valuable. And if any man's work abide, that he built it on, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. He'll be saved, but his works will be gone. No rewards for some believers. The judgment seat of Christ. So Lord Jesus, Paul said, I want to be aiming at the out resurrection from among the dead, the ones that will receive rewards because of my service for Christ. May that be our desire as well. Well, these are wonderful, these different things, but we've got to remember not to have any confidence in our flesh. Nice as it is, handsome or beautiful as it may be, wealthy as it may be, tall or short, whatever it is, we can't resort to the flesh. We've got to agree with Paul. I know that in myself, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt him his best. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the verses that Paul has written to the Christians at Philippi. We thank thee for all the things that he went through, the things our Savior went through to teach Paul. We're glad that he was faithful even unto the end. And we're glad, Lord, that he did go into heaven, and that man he didn't know, in the body, out of the body, and saw the whole thing of heaven. And says to depart and to be with Christ is great gain. He knew what it was all about, but he was faithful to help the believers. Thou didst put him back into his body, and he continues to preach until the Romans slew him. Guide us and direct us. Help us to depend, those of us who are genuine Christians, upon the Holy Spirit indwelling us, not on our flesh, to do all of our work and all of our emphasis. Help us to love our Savior, to serve him day by day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. I'm going to take our hymnals again.